Thank you very much, Ray, and everybody who's helped. Please do be in prayer with us as to what we do moving forward. I've got this foreboding feeling that God doesn't want us to go back to the way we did everything. I believe there's something fresh, there's something new that He has for us, a different... And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that is. I just have this feeling that we shouldn't just jump back into what we used to do, but I'm looking for the new wineskins. I'm looking for the fresh approaches that God would have for us. As I talk to other pastors, they feel the same way, and they don't have any more answers than I do right now. And I think this is a good place for us to be. Crying out to God. Amen. I don't have a plan. I don't have an agenda. I want what He wants, and I want it to be fresh. I want it to be a blessing to you, to folk who haven't been to church for a while, and see this new thing that God wouldn't do in our generation. I don't want to miss what God is putting back together for us or bringing to us through all this. Like I said before, don't waste a good pandemic. May we come back fresh. May we come back with renewed vision of what God would have us to do. We're in 2 Corinthians this morning. I just have to say at the top, I can't remember enjoying a study more than here in 2 Corinthians. As I went verse by verse with the Lord through this study, it just lit up. I looked forward to every study session. I enjoyed it thoroughly. My prayer was, oh God, I pray they latch onto this like you helped me to latch onto it. I pray they enjoy hearing it like I enjoyed studying it. May it change us. May it mess with us. And then, now I finished up my 2 Corinthians study. I put the period on. It's going to take us, I don't know how many weeks to figure that. But I started on my Ephesians study for the next. And it really hit me between the eyes. I tried to think, I remember preaching through Ephesians before, and I remember the time frame. It's been years. And then it struck me, this is going to be the last series I do in Ephesians before I retire, probably. You know, if it's another seven-year cycle like the last time since I've... And boy, you look at Scripture different that way. As a pastor, these are things I've enjoyed and worked through time and again, these different books of the Bible. But when you're looking at it like, this is the last time I'm going to share this with these people, you feel a responsibility. I miss it already. I know I still got years to go, but when you're my age, years go like that. So anyway, enough old man talk. 2 Corinthians 1 and 2 is where we're going to be. It was some months ago. It was 4:30 in the morning. Just a crescent moon on a very dark sky. I'm out on my run and I'm jogging through North Point. North Point is a 55-plus community just behind Walmart in Hanover. So I'm coming down around the corner and I hear this terrible squeal. By the sound, I realize it's a bunny rabbit getting it. And my first thought is, it's probably a cat. You know, I've seen cats do little bunnies before. And, my eyes shot up immediately. When you're running in the dark, you just look one step at a time. But heard that squeal, my eyes shut up, and I couldn't make anything out. I saw some commotion out ahead, and I was wondering, what in the world could this be? And then I saw what looked like a wing up into the air, and I thought, a hawk? I've never known a hawk to attack at night before. And I yelled out, hey! And then the culprit jumped up into the air. With the rabbit still in his mouth, it was a fox. He hit the ground and shot out between a couple of the houses out of sight. Right there in the 55-plus, right behind Walmart. What aisle does that take place in? The devil is a sly old fox. Just when you think you've moved to a safe neighborhood and he's out of sight now, we're clear of all our problems, he'll make a surprise visit. But as we study through 2 Corinthians, we'll understand it shouldn't be such a big surprise after all. If he kept messing with the church in Corinth, if he kept delighting in harassing the great apostle Paul, then of course it shouldn't surprise us that he shows up every once in a while doing his foul deeds, finding his footprints outside our home. This study is a study in suffering, even as we experience the power of God. This is what I've enjoyed through this whole book of 2 Corinthians. It's not like you have a choice, suffering or the power of God. Paul talks about when the two walk side by side. I would much prefer that the power of God got rid of all suffering in my life. How about you? But often God chooses to cause his power to bear in our suffering. And we learn, we grow through that experience. And that's what this study over the coming weeks and months is going to be about. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you for this grace and peace that Paul talked about, and we ask for transforming power. I was just talking to somebody on the porch on the way in. You just haven't done things the way I expected you to do them. My life has not taken the turns I assumed that it would. You work in very strange ways, your wonders to perform. And it gets me to the point where I want to throw up my hands and say, I don't know if I know God at all. And yet, it also causes me to trust you more deeply than I ever have before. One of the messages I'm getting through all of this season, Lord, is that you know what you're doing. And I just need to tune in a little more closely. Trust and follow you more carefully, prayerfully, faithfully. And I pray, God, that in whatever you've got in mind for us in these coming years, should you tarry, that we'll be able to say, we did it. We followed God in this season. We didn't do our own thing. We didn't just fall back into old patterns. We didn't do just what was convenient. God showed up, and he had his way. And we'll thank you for that. And I pray for this particular study, Lord. I pray especially for friends here who are hurting, who carry burdens, whether they be physical, relational, economic, that we'll carry them differently as we move forward, not embarrassed, not fearful, but confident. You packed our bag, and we have what you intend for us to have, and you will use it to your great honor and glory. And we'll thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This second letter to the Corinthians is the telling revelation of an apostle's soul. I wouldn't be surprised if some of the other apostles didn't take Paul aside and say, buddy, I'm not sure you should have written that. We apostles don't talk like that. We don't reveal so much of our soul. Now, one might expect a man like Paul, a man who founded the church in Corinth, to be lauded, venerated, loved to no end, treated like a celebrity by these people. I mean, they were saved out of paganism, and now they are introduced to salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. They are born again. They are free. How would you feel about the person that came to your town to preach that message and to bring you this great news? Instead, we find this church so, please don't be offended, but for lack of a better word, we find this church so churchy. Loving, yes, but also thin-skinned, easily unsettled, moody, surprisingly guarded, childish, cliquish. Some were of Paul, but those who weren't questioned his motives. Now, to question the motives of a man like Paul, what do you know of Paul? He grew up in a pretty rich family. He could have taken it easy, had a good life, known the kids and the grandkids. Instead, he just gave himself wholehearted over to the ministry of the gospel. Took 2-3 missionary tours, each of which cost him tremendous amounts of everything. He preached in Corinth without a paycheck. He suffered in different venues. He preached the gospel there in Galatia. They stoned him and left him for dead. He got up and he said, boy, enough of this. I'm going home. No, he went on to the next assignment. He kept going. You remember Philippi, the girl that kept following him to prayer every day, the servants of the Most High God, you know, and he cast the demon out of her. They beat him. They put him in the inner, in stocks. He's bleeding and he's down there in the cold. He and Silas begin to worship God. An earthquake comes. He said, boy, enough of that. I'm going home, right? No. Dusted himself off, went on to Berea to preach the gospel. A guy like that. A guy like that. They talked bad about a guy like that.
He's in it for the money.
Oh, I don't know. I think he gets a buzz out of getting stoned. Maybe that's where that whole thing came. I don't know. Yeah, and he came to their town. He worked his trade as a tent maker to keep body and soul together in order to preach the gospel to them. Never passed an offering plate on his own behalf. A guy, to question that man's motives is to hit him where it hurts the most. Because Paul lived under the banner of integrity. Part of the reason he did many of the things the way he did them was that no one would have a just cause to bring accusation against him. He lived circumspectly. He rethought everything before he did it. He was very careful. When he took up an offering for the saints back in Judea, he never touched the money. He said, I'm bringing guys along from all the churches, and they'll make sure. And if you want to send somebody from your church, that's great. They're welcome to join us. That would be good. He backed up his own revelations with the authority of the apostles back in. He said, I went back there to share with them what I had been sharing for fear that maybe I had run my race in vain. I just wanted to get that little stamp of approval so that you know if Peter came to preach in this pulpit, he'd be preaching the same thing I'm preaching. If John comes by, it's the same stuff. I have the approval of the apostles. Not that I need that, but integrity. He walked above. He was very, very careful. And so he's been so careful. He's done many great works. There are churches all around the known world now because Paul went out on these missionary journeys, because he sacrificed so dearly, because he bled in so many of these cities. He started the church in their city, and they're, I don't know about this guy. I'm not so sure. You know, I liked Apollos better. He's a more dynamic speaker. This is from a church he founded. Now, he could expect pushback, of course, from the world. But from people in the church? And this, a church he founded. One thing I love about all this is that punch landed. It hit Paul. It dazed him. The report came back. They're questioning my authority. What more? Have you ever said this? What more could I have done for them? Have you ever been in those shoes? Have you ever loved somebody and worked hard on their behalf, done everything you possibly can, and they respond in a smug way or they just blow you off? They question who you are and what you do? If that's happened to you, you can imagine where Paul is in this instance. And we find out that Paul is not only an apostle, he is human. I think that's been one of the pieces missing in church for a long time. We don't account for the humanity of one another. We don't give place, space, room. We expect, even though we can't get it out of ourselves, we tend to expect perfection out of others who claim to be Christians. And we're severely disappointed when they do not act like we think that they ought to act. And so divisions begin to form in the church. We turn a cold shoulder, we avoid, we grow ever wider. Would I be accurate in saying that a lot of us who are experienced in church have learned how to survive in church? By being friendly but not too friendly? By being open but not too open? By being careful here and there? And maybe all those safeguards have really guarded us against becoming the family and receiving from one another the kind of love and support that we really need in order to face the trials and the adventures that come our way. So we find Paul in this letter dropping the gloves, saying things that are very uncharacteristic for him to say. Things he shares in no other letter. Says things in a way that he doesn't say to other people. So I got to say, thank God for the fact that there was a Corinth. There was a difficult church. How did the apostle respond to them? If we had all Philippi's and Berea's and it was all good, you know, but the fact that there was a Corinth means there's hope for every church, every body of believers, every group of individuals come together in the name of Jesus. So even his introduction here, Paul, an apostle of Christ, elsewhere, is it in Philippians? He says, yeah, Philippians. He introduces he and Timothy as servants of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of God. Doulos, slave of God. Low, come in low. Here, 2 Corinthians, he comes in high. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. They're questioning his apostleship. He'll tell them right up front. How do you get to be an apostle? What does he say there? By the will of God. Paul, apostle, God appointed, deal with it. They were hitting him where it hurts. He's swinging back. You know from Paul's writings, he was not a flaunter. But by the grace of God, he was what he was. And he wasn't going to hide from it either. And he comes on strong because they need to hear what he's saying, because he's talking on behalf of God. If they're discounting everything he's saying, they're not listening to God. They're not changing their lifestyle. They're not becoming the people of God. The gospel is going to die with them. It's not going to get outside the four walls of the church. They're going to offend anybody who comes within any distance of the church. They're going to do more harm than good. So he says, let's establish this right away, right off from the get-go. I'm not just talking to hear myself talk. These words are coming from a deeper place, a higher authority than myself. You need to accept that. You need to, there's somewhere in your mind or in your heart. I don't know if you're like me or not. Often find a new preacher on the radio or television, wherever. I find myself listening like this. And I find myself filtering everything and questioning everything for a while. But there comes a point in time where either I don't listen to him anymore, or I open the door and I say, okay, you've shown me, you know what you're talking about, you're true to the word, you've hit me square between the eyes a couple of times, I know the Holy Spirit is using you in my life, so come on in. And that guardedness is no longer there, and I'm able to receive from them helpful word, corrective word. You know what I'm talking about there? There's a time, you do need to be cautious. Don't listen to every spirit. Don't hear everybody. It's okay, as I often say, obey the willies. And they may be a fine preacher speaking to somebody else, but they're not your cup of tea. That's not necessarily unspiritual. That could be the Holy Spirit working within you. But when somebody has been tested and approved in your life, when you know they have often brought a word from the Lord, you can open yourself up a little wider. Some people never do. Some people, they misuse their shield of faith. They bring it to the message. And instead of deflecting the fiery darts of the enemy, they're deflecting the fiery darts of the Holy Spirit. Ping, ping, ping. That's not for me. Ping, ping. I don't have to listen to that. Ping. Oh, he doesn't understand. Ping, 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 ping. And sometimes you have to drop your shields in order to receive what God is saying. So far, this church had been happy to accept all the good work that Paul did on their behalf. But they weren't willing to give him his due, the respect of a man of God. And was that too much to ask for a guy like Paul? He even said to the Galatians when he wrote, he said, don't give me any trouble. I bear in my body the scars of a servant. You want proof of my apostleship? You want proof that I'm a godly man? Here, let me show you my back where I've been beaten so many times. Other churches lavished encouragement on Paul. Such respect. Not Corinth, or at least not everybody in Corinth. Honor to whom honor is due. That's a biblical concept. They weren't paying him. The least they could give him was his title. Amen. Paul, an apostle. Yeah, we witness. We are first-hand witnesses, you preached us the gospel. That's why we're believers today. I have no doubt that there were days Paul wished he wasn't an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I hear a little Popeye in the apostle. I am what I am. And he took it up. He insisted on the title for their sakes, not his. You don't have to call me apostle. Well, actually, Corinthians, you have to call me apostle because you're just not getting it right. Now catch this. A stubborn, prideful, selfish heart, unwilling to give another his due, can't be penetrated by the love-infusing power of the gospel. We can sit here with our arms folded, and I've been there myself, and think to ourselves, I dare you to bless me. I dare you to tell me something I don't know or I need to hear. Go ahead, I dare you. And I believe in that we grieve the Holy Spirit. We go home and we say, what an empty service. That guy can't teach. There was no food on the table. Whereas if we turn that around, Lord, I didn't come to hear him anyway. I came to hear you. Would you speak to my heart today? A stubborn, prideful, selfish heart, unwilling to give another his due, can't be penetrated by the love-infusing power of the gospel. If you've been jaded, I'm sorry. If you've been hurt, I'm sorry. We have to get over our hurts. And I'm talking from experience. I can't get over my hurt just like that. The deeper the wound, the longer it takes to recover. But there is recovery. There is a process. We can do better than we had before, and next week will be better if we allow the Holy Spirit to work with us. But when we curl up in a little ball and say, I'm not going to be hurt anymore, well, you're not going to grow anymore either then. And you need to become vulnerable. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He'll take care of all that. Let him take care of others who have hurt you. Find healing in his presence. Open up again and let's move forward. On we go. In essence, Paul is saying that as soon as they accepted who he is, they can begin. But as long as you're at arm's length, Steve was sharing Steve Gephardt. Steve Gephardt is about as easygoing a guy as you're ever going to meet in this world. He was ministering at Morningstar, and he said, there's one fellow that shows up just about every week, and all he wants to do is argue. King James Version, that's the one Jesus used, and that's the one we ought to use, you know, kind of guy. And whatever you're saying, whatever, it just wants to argue. It just comes belligerent. Why? What's the point? He's got in his mind, he's holier than the rest of us, and I just stopped by today to condemn you for a little while. Do you feel like dirt yet? Okay, good. I've done my job. I can move on now. Closed ears, not willing to hear. I remember we were out one time in the crosswalk. Craig was dressed up like Jesus carrying the cross and, you know, on our way. And I think it was Ray that talked to the fella. A guy came up and he said, that's not the way to share the gospel. So Ray spent some time with him. He said, the only way a person can get saved is in a church. Wasn't that his point? And, well, it reminds me of what D.L. Moody, one day a guy came up and said, I don't like the way you share the gospel. He said, oh, well, then how do you share it? He said, well, I don't. He said, well, then I like the way I do it better than the way you do it. And yeah, good point there. But we can get a critical spirit. And I'm not saying that only happens to unsaved people. Sadly, it happens to, Paul's writing to a church. And he's saying, guys, man, what a mess. So we can become a mess trying to become what God wants us to become, but we get sidetracked. And I think it was Gary Smalley that taught us the concept of when somebody's spirit is closed, you can't tell them anything. You got a teenager sitting across the table and they roll in their eyes and, you know, you're trying to tell them something. It ain't getting in there. Been there? Ever talk to somebody and you can tell they're not listening? He said, before you can get anything in, you got to open up the spirit. I happened to stand yesterday at Morningstar. He said there was a fellow all tattooed up with piercings everywhere and so on. And God told him, go talk to him. And he said, you know, kind of haltingly went over. He said, but as he started talking to the guy, he saw his eyes soften. That's how you know the spirit is starting to open up. You can't get anything in here, but once you begin to communicate to them, my grandkids and I gave a gift basket at the laundromat a couple months ago, and I watched that. You know, you go up with something and people, who are you and what do you want? And then when you get a few words out and you see the softening in their eyes, it's a beautiful thing to see. And so Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, especially those who are opposed to him. And the first thing he has to do is open their spirit up a little bit. Hey, I'm not here to hurt you. I'm not that guy. I wouldn't do that. If you just open up a little bit, I believe you'll hear what God is saying to us, and we can do this together. And that's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we're too anxious to share the gospel, and we don't allow this to happen first. Well, somebody just walks up to you and they start talking spiritual things to you. I don't know about you, but my deflector shields are up. Who are you? Are you a Buddhist? Are you a Jehovah's Witness? What's going on here? I don't know you. You know, but usually after a couple of words shared, you know whether you're on the same page or not, and you open up and can receive in that way. So Paul says, guys, you got to accept me who I am, so that together we can work through these things and we'll all be better by the time we're through this letter. So in this letter, Paul not only states his title, he fights for it, he demands it, quite out of character for the man we've come to know. And that's kind of the point I want to bring across. That's what I want to communicate today. 2 Corinthians gives us a glimpse of the human side of ministry, the human side of faith. Do you think sometimes we try to be so letter perfect in the church that we aren't ourselves enough? We know how we think about other Christians when they mess up. Oh, they call themselves a Christian. Well, I don't want to be that guy, so I'm going to tell you something that you probably never noticed. I've been here 34 years. You probably never noticed this. Sometimes I mess up. Sometimes I can't pronounce a word that is on the tip of my tongue, but it won't come out right. Sometimes I'm quoting a song I know by heart, and I can't get the words in the right order when I'm quoting them from the book. You know, it's just, sometimes we mess up. Sometimes lessons I have down pat, I trip over all over again. Sometimes that's what's so dangerous about today, is everything's on the internet and everything's recorded. And if you say something once, it's on your record forever. We have a pastor down, I think it's New Orleans they were talking about. His church is doing a tremendous work throughout the city. They've got feeding programs in the schools and so on going on. And because of something he liked on Facebook, didn't say it, he liked it. The city council got a hold of that. And they turned it all around. And they are offering a free feeding program. And they were kicked out of the school because of something the guy liked. It was too conservative. Now, we can go political on that and so on and so forth. The man responded tremendously. He broke down before God and took it as correction from God and so on. But we just have to be so careful. We're in an ever more word-perfect society. You see it coming as I do. You can get more trouble today by saying something than by knocking off a drugstore. Let's not let that spirit get into the church. Amen. Amen. Can you turn to somebody and say, you're messed up, but I love you anyway? You're messed up, but I love you anyway. And let that strike a tone in our hearts. Paul suffered in order to deliver the gospel, and he suffered despite delivering the gospel. That doesn't sound right. That sounds messed up. When you do well, you should be blessed because of that. When you serve God well, you should be doing great. God is just smiling on you and rewarding you with everything. Paul suffered in order to deliver the gospel, and he suffered despite delivering the gospel. If you're suffering in some area of your life, that does not mean that you messed up somewhere. You may be doing great, exactly what God wants you to do. Paul was used to heal others, yet carried a thorn in his flesh the Lord refused to remove. He was a good guy, but he had this thorn. Oh, God, please take it away. The minister limps to the front of the church, prays for somebody who's sick. The sick person goes home well, and the minister limps back to his chariot to go home. And while he's making his way, the Lord whispers into his ear, "My grace is sufficient for you." And it is. And it is. We got to get rid of this thing of, you know, if I'm right with God, I'm healthy, I'm rich, I'm this, I'm that. Ain't the way it works. Sometimes you got that thorn in your side. And the first thing you ask when you get to heaven, "The thorn, Lord, why the thorn?" Or maybe it's not even on your behalf. Maybe it's on somebody that you loved or love. Why? Although I think we'll know why when we cross on the other side. Paul demonstrated that the power of God resides quite nicely beside human pain. How many people do you know they could not face the pain they're in if it weren't for the power of God in their life? The fact that they're still with us, the fact that they're still hanging in there is proof. You and I, we walk away and say, I couldn't handle that. There's no way I could deal with that. Amen. And there's no way they can either, except for the power of God within them. When you've got somebody who is significantly hurting, ministering to you, that's pure water from the throne of God. That's coming from a place not human. It's beyond them. In fact, God's power is magnified, often through helping them cope with what they're going through. Well, how did you make it? Well, I was struggling the other day, and then the Lord said this to me, and it just gave me enough. And you'll find them sharing that, what God gave them, they'll be sharing it with others. You know what God said to me yesterday? And other people say, "Oh, that's good. Thank you. I'm glad I talked to you today. That really helped me." Through suffering, the minister feels the pain of those he serves. Why did Jesus come? To experience what we experience, so he could be a faithful high priest who knows what it feels like. That's one of the reasons, one of the main reasons he came, to feel pain, to feel our pain. And therefore, we will feel pain sometimes just so we, in our brokenness, can connect to somebody else, to the changing of the world. In sorrow, Paul demonstrates the grace of God. We will take God at his word. He preached the word, he got stoned, he got up again, he went on, they beat him and they threw him in prison. He got up and he went at it again, he went again, he went again, he went again. I take God at his word. He will be with me, he will help me through. This will count, this will bear much good fruit. It's not that the minister is exempt from pain, heartache, and sorrow. It is that she is God's canvas, displaying his grace through all such experiences. And you, my friend, are God's minister. You are his representative. You are his epistle read among others. I know we all have this in our mind. Lord, make me handsome and rich and healthy. And everybody will say, I want to be like that guy. What's your secret? Well, my secret is Jesus. And you can be rich and wealthy and handsome too, if you'll just take him as your savior. How many have figured out that's not God's plan? He says, wham! Ooh! Oh, how am I supposed to live with this? I'll help you. How are you living with that? Well, only by the grace of God. He's here with me during this too. Wow. Must be a pretty powerful God. Never underestimate the power of friendship, unity, support as one experiences suffering. We were never meant to suffer alone. Sometimes, shame on the body of Christ, we have isolated those who suffer. No, if you were right with God, you'd be healthy and strong like me. In fact, just quote this when you get home, won't you? Just keep quoting that, and then the next week, hey, how you doing? Oh, actually, I'm a little bit, what, haven't you been quoting what I told you to quote? I quoted, look at me. And we isolate it, and so that person pretty soon learns, how you doing? Oh, I'm great, thanks. I don't want to disappoint anybody, and they don't want to be ridiculed either. But truth be told, we all have our stuff that we wrestle with. And you learn who you can talk to and who you can't. I understand that, but hope for a little more honesty in the body of Christ. Why couldn't Paul just wash his hands of this church? Go visit Philippi or Berea. He had some good churches that really loved him, would pay him a great honorarium. Why didn't he just say, Corinth, forget them. I just write them off. I'm not writing them anymore. I'm not going there anymore. He had plenty of invites to nice places. Why not, Paul, just forget about them? Why not just write them off? Instead, we read about how shaken he was when he thought about they didn't love him. They didn't respect him. He said, I lost sleep over this whole thing. I was as miserable as could be. I had a decent ministry going on in Troas, but I couldn't get settled until I found Titus. And he said, oh, no, they're good with you, Paul. Whew. He said it was like a ton was lifted up off my shoulders. I don't know about you, but I just don't picture the Apostle Paul nervous, pacing back and forth, worried about what they're thinking about him in Corinth. And it's not because of what they're thinking about him. It's because what's going to happen to the gospel we planted in Corinth? If these people reject me and they get into a false gospel, it's going to be ruined. There's no hope for the whole province then. And it's just a mess. Oh, God, please. Please soften their hearts and let this word come. And he was concerned, deeply concerned over this church. Paul was nervous over how the Corinthians had received his first letter, sleepless nights type nervous, pacing the floor. Think about Paul. He stared danger right in the eyes. Over in Ephesus, the hardest ministry he ever had, they had a rally in the city amphitheater, and they were shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great is Artemis. They wanted to kill Christians. And they had his friends had to hold him back. He said, there's a whole stadium full of heathens. Let me at them. They said, Paul, don't be stupid. You can't go in there. No. And they were able to hold him back. This is a fierce guy. This is a manly, godly man. He didn't fear. They stoned him in the last day. He gets up. He goes to the next one. This is this guy. And he's sleepless nights over. How's the church doing? If the church doesn't get it right, the whole area is lost. We need to see all of this so that the next time your ministry causes you some anxiety, the next time you get a little nervous over it, you'll know you're in good company. That's part of the call. It's part of the outcome. Don't throw up your hands and conclude you must have done something wrong. I must have missed it somewhere. I must not be right. No, you might be doing everything exactly right. Well, surely if God loved me, if I was doing well, I wouldn't still have this thorn in my side, right? No, that's not true. Sometimes God allows, sometimes God gives thorns to those he loves very much. The Apostle Paul's been there, will be there too. Sometimes being transparent about being hurt, vulnerable, suffering is the exact right thing to do. We pastors, we board members, we Sunday school teachers, we think we have to put on that mask for everybody else. I don't want them thinking, I'm here for them, they're not here for me. I want to put on a good face for Christ. We feel like we failed the Lord if we're sad for a day. We're just being human. But giving people the false impression that this life of faith is happy, happy, joy, joy, 24/7 is very dangerous. Because if they get the false concept that they are supposed to be ecstatic all the time, when they run into a trial, they'll think, I must have missed it somewhere, or I don't really know God like they know God. As soon as they face adversity, they'll think they've missed it. But if they understand you too have suffered, endured, and overcome, that gives them hope. 2 Corinthians really is a double-edged sword, because on the one side, we read about Paul defending himself against those who are resisting his ministry, and we find great affection on the other end of that sword for those who are coming along and following Christ with all that they have. Authenticity is a quality often lacking in church. It's time to be honest about our struggles as well as our victories. Can we be more human? Can we be more spiritual together? Can we be more honest? Are the people we are here the same people we are at work? With the guys we work with the guys we recreate with, would it be a seamless transition to walk them right into church? Them thinking, yeah, this is exactly what I thought I'd find here, because this is exactly how you are when we're outside the church. And while we're here, please hear my heart today. I hope that we can more carefully, more intentionally meet one another's needs for love, for companionship, for care. May we not feel so much like we're walking alone as we move forward. Would you stand with me this morning?